If you looked at the sign-up sheet, you can kind of figure out by now I'm not Doug. We switched. He was gracious enough to switch with me a few weeks back. So I'm going to come to you tonight really talking about kind of a, I don't want to say it's a light subject, but it's kind of something that we all should be able to relate to, because I think all ministries flow to this one subject. It's called, really, encouragement. A lot of this sermon notes that I have came from a preacher and a writer named Aubrey Johnson. You may have heard of him. He wrote a book a few years back called, you know, dealing with Barnabas, the Ultimate Encourager. So I took a little bit of liberties with that subject and kind of fed in some of my own, experiences with that. We all can realize and relate to the fact that people by nature are social. I basically realize that more and more as I travel through life's journeys. Like recently, you know, I took advantage of, as you may have well known, you guys, you know, you probably said, wow, he's lost a lot of weight. You know, I started going to Weight Watchers. You know, the difficult part for me going to something like that is that I'm a cheap guy. I like to say frugal, but other people in my family know me say I'm cheap. But we'll go for the sake of argument. I'm a frugal guy, but something came to me when I was going through my insurance papers last year that my insurance would reimburse me completely, 100% of everything that up to $400, let's say, for any type of weight management program. So didn't have to worry about the cheap part. So I got into this Weight Watchers, and, you know, it's kind of one of those things that, hey, I know what to do to lose weight. You know, so what's the big deal about Weight Watchers? You just eat less, actually move more, right? But over that year of time, what I experienced in that social gathering is an encouragement. Because here you had people that were all similar going through the same thing. They all had issues with weight gain, and, you know, and I took the good along with the bad through the process. Because, you know, sometimes at first I started off, I would laugh at certain things people would say. It would sound so crazy to me. I wouldn't laugh out loud, of course. But over time, I began to be able to relate, because some of the things, even though they may have seemed absurd to me, they could, in my worst moment, I could actually relate. And so over time, I began to get encouragement from what would be perceived as the negative as well as the good. And we share a lot of good things in common. We have a website that we kind of go to, and we encourage one another as well. So it's helped me, and now at this point, I'm trying to help others. And what a great springboard to in relating to the church and how it works as well. And the fact is that isolation is a tool used to punish antisocial behavior. Disruptive employees are suspended without pay. Unrepentant Christians over time can be withdrawn from. Criminals are deemed a threat to society are sentenced to prison. There are times when we all need to be alone, but prolonged isolation could be detrimental to one's mental state of mind. When people come together, we will find that the encounter generally concludes one of two ways, with the interaction being helpful or hurtful. Encouragers have a way of looking at the glasses half full as opposed to half empty. They have the ability to focus on others' needs as opposed to demanding constant attention to fulfill their own personal needs. And I don't know, a lot of times we can have an open conversation or dialogue, and quite frankly, I don't know if you've been there, but if you really examine some of your words sometimes, that I found myself going toward a negative bent I didn't intend to. That's, you know, what that negativity sometimes breeds is discouragement and discord in people. So that's the reason why I kind of want to talk about this subject, and hopefully it will benefit you as it's benefited me. Encouragement builds healthy self-esteem. It allows people not to be overburdened with load and care of their many weaknesses. Encouragement provides a soft landing when we fall, because we will fall. Encouragement provides the courage needed to make changes or the fortitude not to give up when things get tough. No doubt the person who coined the phrase, "when things get tough, the tough get going," was an encourager. When you think of important traits that a Christian must have to bring others to Christ, the skill set of encouragement should be pretty high on that list. Christianity is based on relationships. Encouragement is a key component of all healthy interactions between people. When you think of the idea of encouragement, it's more than just a trend in pop psychology, you know, because in some ways they've taken over that. But, you know, I think God had that coined a long time ago when it came to encouragement. You know, the whole idea we pretty much now we think of encouragement in modern day society is that everybody gets a first place trophy for just showing up to the soccer match, which is, I don't have a problem with it, but that's just how society has changed. It pretty much has created an evolution of a different issue as a manager at work for me. It's very challenging to manage that kind of person that's been given everything naturally without really having to earn it. But the whole idea here is that it is a biblical ministry. To encourage is a biblical command. Can we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? This is hard for me now. I use all this automated gizmos, but I don't want to lose my place, so now I've got to turn leaf through. I try to practice every now and then leafing through the Bible, you know. Chapter 5, and let's start here at verse 6. I'm going to read for you. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are in the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. That's the King James Version, so it kind of gets kind of hokey a little bit from our everyday language. This is the one Bible on my mantle I grabbed. I said, oh boy, King James. But those words are basically to encourage. We also see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It reads, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we... I'm ahead of myself. That's chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, I told you that small print's going to get to me before it's all done and said. But it's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Moses was commanded to encourage Joshua, who was to take his place as the national leader of Israel. We can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Hezekiah spoke reassuring words to the discouraged people of Jerusalem during the siege of the city by the Assyrian king. You can find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 6 through 8. Paul, of course, is known for his encouraging letters to the churches in Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae, just to name a few. The Bible contains many inspirational historical accounts of ordinary men and women engaging in this ministry. I'm sure you can think of a few to add to this list. I just mentioned a moment ago, the Bible was written for encouragement for all ages. The Bible gives peace to the chaotic. It gives hope to those lost in despair. It gives life to a world dead in sin. The need for encouragement grows daily as our youth in America suffer at alarming rates of attempted suicide, which is an indication that they are deeply discouraged. Gang involvement is a cry for help. If adolescents do not receive proper support and encouragement from their parents, they will seek it among their peers. Young people desire to belong. It's so strong that they will take part in numerous types of risky behaviors due to the lack of encouragement. Hopelessness is not limited to the hormone-driven teenage years. Adults frequently turn to openly sinful behaviors. But in most cases, discouragement does not lead to sinfully embarrassing behaviors. Negative attitudes prevail. Garden variety depression, not to confuse that with, you know, clinical depression, which is a serious matter in and of itself. But when I say garden variety depression, you know, the kind of being in the dumps all the time, where it's kind of feeling unmotivated. A mindset of this may seem to be harmless enough, but over time it can lead to low self-esteem, which can take away a person's ability to function properly. All people need the desire to be encouraged. When experiencing joy or dealing with sorrow, who among us wants to be around a pessimist, a critic, a cynic? No one, I guess. We look for those people that have special talents to encourage. Encouragers bring out the best in others because they listen with understanding. They are patient and slow to make judgments. They make us feel special by taking time with us. They rejoice when others accomplish goals and are genuinely excited for them. Discouragers, on the other hand, listen long enough to find that pause in the conversation so they can take over and start talking. They have formed their opinion of something based solely on, before they have all the facts or any information at all sometimes. They don't necessarily mean any harm, I don't think, discouragers in all cases. I don't want you to paint that picture. I don't think discouragers, I don't even think most people realize that when they're actually discouraging somebody. I know I don't in all cases. They don't care about necessarily, when I say they don't care about others' accomplishments, they're not genuinely excited when other people have achievements and accomplishments in their life. They tend to zap all the energy out of folk with little or no effort in conversation. You know, I always look at it, they have 99 problems and not a solution to one. Do you realize whenever two people come in contact with each other, they will never be the same? After an encounter, we will leave either more encouraged or more discouraged. The good news is, if we can recognize and accept this, God has given us the free will to make the changes to become more robust in our encouraging rather than constantly living in the discouragement state. To encourage, I couldn't help but, you know, think it simply means to give courage. If you really look at the, you know, you break it down. To encourage means to give courage. There is power in courage. With the absence of courage, we can't do much of anything but fear and think what could have been, what should have been, and how we should do it. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul understood that much of the dysfunctional behaviors he observed in society of his day could be attributed to the lack of courage needed to face life's challenges effectively. A lack of trust in God brings on debilitating fear and worry. God provides us with power, the power of his word, to handle any difficult situation that may come our way. Excuse me. Courage should never be confused with recklessness. Those who enjoy taking risks are classified more as thrill seekers or action junkies, I like to say. That's not courageousness. Courage allows us to move forward to meet meaningful goals and objectives in life. It is not the absence of fear. Courage isn't going to remove fear altogether. But it allows you to override those fears for a better good or a common good. There's a goal at hand. There's something that needs to be accomplished. So we go out and do it. Do you think it's easy to teach the gospel in a society such as today where, you know, at alarming rates, people have less of a connection with God? or they have a casual connection with God, and that's okay. And if you and you speak conviction to them, you know, I think Doug said last week, or someone said recently in a Bible class, you know, if you start talking certain things at work, you know, they're ready to fire you, and that's the truth. Raising our children to fear God and God alone in a permissive society is not easy. It takes courage. Putting God first in a money-driven culture takes courage. Spending time alone with God rather than wasting time with other distractions takes courage. A sense of closeness with God ignites courage in believers. It is by courageous men that have gone on before us that I am encouraged. And you should be too. For example, let's take Daniel. He was a captive in Babylon. He refused to be dominated by despair. He maintained his covenant with God. Daniel endeavored to act consistently with his religious beliefs despite the consequences. Daniel was uncompromising in his faith, but yet he aggressively pursued educational and career goals. So we can see right there that just because we're courageous for God doesn't mean we have to stop being, you know, achieving. Because Daniel is an example. Because of that, he was eventually allowed to advance in leadership over a great nation and had a great influence. Wow. He could have easily just said, you know, he could have done one of two things that he didn't do. He could have easily said, hey, I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to, you know, I used to when in Rome, do as the Romans do. He could have took that notion. Or he could have just went and, you know, said, hey, I'm going to serve the only one and true God, but that education is not for me. Forget that. I'm just going to focus on this. But he would have been able to rise in ranks. Courage is needed by all people. It is not limited to the heroes and heroines of our society. Courage is needed to get through the life of ordinary people. Courage enables a student to study rather than play, empowers fathers to spend time with their families rather than working more hours. It requires families to spend time in the Word rather than other activities after dinner. It requires speaking the truth even when you won't be very popular at the workplace and sometimes even church. We can handle life's difficulties in two ways. Take the easy way, the shortcuts, or the courageous way. A fearful person frets over problems and does little or nothing to overcome. A courageous person looks at the possibilities until they are reachable. Attitudes influence performance. The discouraged focus on their weaknesses and determine they have too many limitations to do anything. The encouraged, courageous person focuses on using their strengths to cope with obstacles they look at their weaknesses as areas of opportunity to improve. They always can see light at the end of the tunnel. The job that I have now has allowed me, I do a lot of like writing of evaluations for my staff. And when I first got there, you know, I never realized how negative I was until I had to write these type of evaluations, because it's like an open blueprint. It's not like where I came from before at City, we had it all down. It was huge corporations, so we just checked the boxes and evaluated the people well. This is open dialogue. I'm like, well, how am I going to evaluate these people and say, well, you really stink at this, so-and-so. And I'm like, well, you know, and I worked on that, and that's not the right attitude, poor attitude. What it was, I had to look at it, it was an area of opportunity, an area that you can improve in. So no one truly is horrible at any one thing. It's just something, if you don't focus on it, you're not going to get good at it. So I think that's one of the things that I've had been challenged to learn. Faith in God endues us with much courage. Reading God's word encourages, uplifts, restores a sense of sanity in otherwise crazy circumstances. And more importantly, when the terrified disciples woke up, in a specific situation where they were on the storm of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" In Matthew 8:26. Faith dispels fears and imparts faith. How do we overcome fear? The psalmist wrote, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Psalms 56, verse 3. Faith operates by establishing a proper belief system. Through faith in God, Christians can rejoice even when problems arise. Courageous people expect adversity and perceive it as an opportunity to demonstrate faith and grow spiritually. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. I'm going to read for you, for your hearing, verses 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flowers of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is sooner risen with a burning heat, but it wherewith withereth the grass, and the flowers thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. I'll read that again because that's encouraging to all Christians. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Believers have the confidence of knowing that no temptation has seized us that is not common to all men. And God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he has provided a way out. That's the proof text of that would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now that's encouraging, if you really think about it. The courage to fight through life's struggles, knowing God has our back. Christians can live courageous lives in the service for God and to God because Christians... Because as the angel Gabriel proclaimed that nothing is impossible with God, Christians can be encouraged when remembering Paul's words when he assures believers they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, Philippians 4:13. The Bible is filled with encouragement. The next time your thoughts maybe go a little astray, maybe look up Philippians 4:8. Where it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. This is a listing of all the things that can encourage us. If you open up the book of opinions, I'm chief among them. I can give you a lot of opinions. But it all probably will lead to discouragement if it's not coming from the good book of his holy word. Paul states oftentimes, the form of encouragement that he gives forth. If you should have any uncertainty in your job situation or your finances, could use a bailout of sorts, be encouraged that God has you covered. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 27. Faulty beliefs, trusting in an uncertain riches, and one's own self-sufficiency can diminish courage, thus discourage. Faulty thoughts come at a price. They will cost us our courage. Consider the following ways of thinking and how it can expand into discouragement. Someone who wants to be liked by everyone can very easily be discouraged by thinking, no one really likes me. Everyone must agree with me. If I think that everyone must agree with me, then it could easily evolve into no one understands me. Things must go my way all the time. I have to get my way. Well, you know what? I never get my way. And we can see this list goes on, how we can, our mindset, that simple mindset or attitude, can slip into almost a negative, a discouraging pattern. We need to avoid those. Each statement has a tendency to exaggerate and universalize negative beliefs. Accepting such notions will lead to emotional crippling, which is a detriment to achieving goals and functioning properly. In order to change a circumstance, we must first change the way we think. Encouragers thrive on persevering through struggle. In doing so, they find this gratifying. Encouragers are convinced there is more gained by endurance than instability, and by bravery than cowardice. In most cases, we cannot perform beyond our expectations. This is called a self-fulfilling prophecy. The discouraged person unconsciously reasons, why do my best if failure is inevitable? The anticipation of failure sets in motion a negative chain of events from which are difficult to recover. When a person does not exercise courage, he or she loses some of his spiritual spunk. By acting fearlessly, that spunk is rekindled and that Christian is energized. Effort and expectations are inseparably linked. Courage alone is insufficient for a successful living. Our courage must not be separate and apart from Christ, in Christ's teaching, in Christ's apostles' teachings. Courage prompts us to action, to do what is needed, to do what is commanded of us. Courage enabled Abraham to heed God's call to move from the big city life to a rural tent life. Noah was not short on courage either, as he was called to build an ark in the midst of townspeople who taunted him. They could not even envision that a flood was coming. David had the courage to take on the giant. It is a shortage of courage when men know what is right to do, but they are afraid to do it and do nothing. Aaron, Moses' brother, he did not have the courage to stand up to the mob. You know, as the mob asked him to make the golden calf. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but he did not have the courage to say so. So instead, he washed his hands of the matter and left the decision to others, when it was in his power to stop the injustice. Jesus is the chief of courage. That goes without saying. He is our ultimate source of courage. He refused to be discouraged. In the last days of his life, a student betrayed him. An apostle denied him 3 times. His friends hid. Enemies laughed. The ignorant added injury to insult by beating him and spit on him. Yet he had the courage to say, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. I don't know about you, but I can see myself pleading a little bit more insistent with God in that same situation that Jesus was to get me off that cross. But he knew that God's will had to be done. And he loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. I looked to the apostle that denied him three times. Some of us probably could have topped that. I know I probably could have. But if I'm honest with myself, as Peter was capable of anything at his lowest point, so am I. We too must be on guard of this fear that is crippling and oftentimes debilitating, causing us to be discouraged. As for, we know the rest of the history. Later on, the Apostle Peter would be empowered with the Holy Spirit and preach the first gospel sermon known, and many, it is recorded that many would obey the gospel on that day. Like Peter, we are only at our best when we are encouraged and filled with courage. Christians sometimes will find those days where their courage is a little bit stronger, and maybe they have a little bit more fear and a little bit more fretful of some things. But the courage that we need to tap into is the courage that is completely counterintuitive to self-satisfaction and self-abhorrence. These are obviously the enemies of courage. On the other hand, self-acceptance promotes good mental and spiritual health when accompanied with a strong desire to grow spiritually. Courage is the heart and soul of encouragement. When activated, it allows regular people to uphold their convictions and accomplish their goals. In conclusion, it's easy to become discouraged if we don't keep up with our biblical studies. What would happen to the brightest medical student in the class, the one that has straight A's, if he or she decided not to study for a week or two or a month, and then the exam came around? Well, I got a feeling they would be pretty discouraged because they wouldn't have much courage going into that exam. So I liken that unto in our Christian walk, that we have to study, we have to come together, we have to pray in order to be renewed and continually be encouraged. The Hebrew writer says, you know, in particular, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Avoid those thoughts and actions that lend toward discouraging others and ourselves. It's easy to get upset. We may think our coworker, or our neighbor, or our fellow American, or our family member, and yes, even our Christian brothers and sisters aren't doing as much as we think that we're doing. The Bible says in Galatians 5:15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This kind of thinking has never led to encouraging each other. Anger is the one of many catalysts for discouragement. You know, once I get angry, and I get angry, believe it or not, you know, once I get angry sometimes, you know, then comes the discouragement part of myself. I get fearful and discouraged. People hate to say that word. They get afraid. And I never think of myself as shuddering fear, but, you know, you become apprehensive to act properly. Then that's when I get myself in trouble. The first day of the week is designed by God, for Christians to worship, worship God. We are to worship God in both spirit and in truth. From this, we will be encouraged. We encourage one another. After all, the victory has been promised. The victory is ours. We know that what we are to do. The commission has been given to make disciples and baptizing and teaching them to hold fast to sound doctrine. Whenever my courage for God grows weak, when pressed on every side by my carnal desires, I like to read this, and I hope this encourages you too as well. It was written by a writer by the name of John L. Patterson. And I think it's appropriate, you know, it was written, I think he wrote it more like for Easter, but I think as Christians we can understand this for every first day of the week. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter's denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world is winning. People are sinning. And evil is grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. Satan's just laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming. So we know that we are assured the victory. And that's the beauty of it. And that, if that doesn't encourage you, I mean, that kind of gets me fired up, you know, and it gets me like all teary-eyed in a good kind of way. But I tell you, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Don't give up the fight for your life. Don't give up the fight and struggle. Contend for the faith. Don't let your circumstance separate you from God. Don't let judgmental or unforgiving heart move you away from God. These all lead to discouragement. Challenge yourself to be encouraged so you can continue to encourage. And that's my lesson. Thank you.